If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 129. We're almost done with it. If you remember, we're talking about David writing these songs and the hymns. And in Psalm 129 tonight, what he does is a song of victory. You know, whenever you're in combat or you're in a war, you know, whenever there's a victory, there's a good feeling about it that you're doing the job that you were called to do. Well, here is the children of Israel, 2,800 years, you know, before, as they're not only having many difficult times in their lives, and they're being afflicted by their enemies. And David begins to write how now 2,800 years later today, Israel, 62 years almost, back in the land, and their enemies are surrounding Israel even today. They want to push them into the sea. And David begins by writing in verse 1 of chapter 129, he says, "Many a time they, Israel, have afflicted me from my youth." Let Israel now say, "Many a time they have afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me." And you think about the words that he's putting here and writing them down, where he knows that yet they have not prevailed against me because God was presently before them. God was leading the way. God was allowing, even in our own personal lives, whatever you're facing tonight, God is on the throne. He's allowing Satan to not only buffet you or to tempt you and to try you and the situations and problems that people find themselves in, and yet he does that and allows that so that we can look not to our enemy, but we look to him, to the cross of Jesus Christ, for our help. Because so many times people are going to psychologists, they're going to programs, and you know, like the 12 steps or whatever it may be, and there's only one good program, and that's Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can touch you, that can heal you, that can do many, many miracles and wonders in your life. He continues to do that every single day of our lives. And the children of Israel already in the past had seen what God did for Moses when they came out of Egypt and they crossed over the Red Sea. And the actual waters heaped up in top and they walked to dry ground. And then when the enemy stepped in, you know, Moses called the waters back down and it actually flooded over the top of the Egyptian army and drowned the whole Egyptian army. And yet it kept Israel safe. And God loves his people and God continues to protect his people even today. Even though they still do not believe in him. There's only a few that believe in him. And yet God says, "You are my people. I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curses thee." And that's what people don't understand. Like Iraq and Iran, you know, and all these nations of the world that are coming against Israel, they're in big trouble. Because God is going to intervene. And the Bible tells us in Ezekiel 30:39, when Russia comes down with all those Muslim nations that are named in Ezekiel 30:39, God is going to destroy 80% of the Muslim nations of the world. That's incredible when you think about that. And those are the aggressive ones, those like Al-Qaeda and people that hate Israel and that hate America and they hate the world. And those that believe that unless you're a Muslim, you know, then you're an infidel. And if you're not a Muslim, then you're going to be beheaded. This is what they teach. When you read the Quran, in the whole Quran, there's not one word of love. Not one word. Not one word. And then when you read the Bible, there's love everywhere you read in the Bible. Because God is a God of love. But God also is a God of wrath. He will not put up with people that sin against him or rebel against him. And so here David is expressing himself. Verse 3, he says, "The plowers plowed on my back. They made their furrows long." This is in reference to Egypt when Pharaoh was putting the pressure on them as they became slaves for 430 years until God finally delivered them. "The Lord is righteous. He has cut in pieces the courts of the wicked. Let all those who hate Zion be put to shame and turn back." That is speaking of Jerusalem, speaking where God's people live. He says, let them be as the grass on the housetops, which withers before it grows up. You know, when you go to the Middle East and you're looking at these old homes they built, they're flat roofs. And a lot of times on those flat roofs, there's cracks. And because they're made not only of cement, but some are made of clay, when it rains and some of the seeds blow, you know, they begin to grow weeds on top of their roofs, or even grass begins to grow, and they have to go up on those roofs and clean them up. So here he's talking about that. He says, with the reapers does not feel his hand, nor he who binds his sheaves in his arms. Neither let those who pass by them say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. These are God's blessings. You know, the people, when they used to come by each other, they would say, the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord watch over you. These were kind words that they gave to one another. You know, and it's beautiful how God in his word reveals himself, and how God's people are to lift one another up in blessing, not in cursing. So these Psalms are just amazing, you know, in my life as I read them. Then in Psalm 130, very short Psalm, verse 1 through 8, it's waiting for the redemption of God. And so it's really beautiful here, because think of this. This is a cry of the psalmist that was going through some heavy trials in his life. Maybe you're here tonight. And maybe tonight you're here, and maybe you're facing where you lost your job, you lost your income. Maybe one of your children is very ill. Or you have people that live next door to you that hate you because you're a Christian. And so, you know, it's really important to understand that there's people that are facing, you know, many, many trials. Or maybe like my son or other people, you know, young people that have taken drugs, or older people that took drugs in the 60s. And I've seen it through Mike McIntosh and Steve Mace and all these other guys in the 60s that took a bunch of drugs. And now they're my age, you know, and they're pastors, and they're having physical problems because of the drugs. God does forgive you for what you do, but you reap to the consequences of our sin. And so it's really important that when we read the Psalms are to be read at night before you go to bed. The Proverbs in the morning when you get up to get wisdom. And they're like prayers. And so here the psalmist is speaking out and talking about this problem that he had. He says, out of the depths I cried out to you, O Lord. I was going through, man, a deep valley, but I'm crying out to you. You're the one that hears me. You're the one that can touch me. You're the one that can heal my life. Nobody else can do that. He says, Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Isn't that amazing? Lord, pay attention when I come to you. Because I'm not joking, God. I'm coming straight through. I got this situation. I got this problem. I'm desperate. Just like Ryan's friend right now at Circa, trying to commit suicide. He's in a desperate place. But God knows him, and God hears him, and God can help him. Because a lot of times people do desperate things. When they're desperate, we do foolish things because they don't know God. But when we do know God, we know that God gives life and God takes away life. And so when we have a trial, or we're going through a valley, or we're going into the fire like the children of Israel, and like the three Hebrews in the book of Daniel chapter 3, when Nebuchadnezzar took Daniel's friends and threw them into the fire. And they were in the fire, and as these guys, burly guys, took these guys and threw them into the fire, they got consumed by the fire, but the three Hebrews fell into the fire, and they were tied up. And all of a sudden, a few seconds later, they're standing up, and there's a fourth person in the fire. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the king says, he says, hey, I thought we threw three people in. Why do I see four? And one looks like the Son of God. And then he called out and he said to the three Hebrews, come out here, I want to talk to you. They came out of the fire. Can you believe that? And they said, yeah, king, what you want? And they didn't even smell like fire. You know, and Nebuchadnezzar got saved because of them. A pagan king that worshiped 50 gods. Marduk was the main god of Babylon. And he got saved to the one true God, Jehovah Yahweh. Imagine that. So here he's pouring out his heart. Verse 3, he says, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Think and how thankful we should be that God doesn't keep a record of your sins. He casts them as far as to the east and the west. He buries them in the deepest part of the ocean, and he remembers them never again once you come to Jesus Christ. When you confess and you repent of your sins. Very important what he says here. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, then who could stand? Can you imagine if we would never be forgiven, then we might as well commit suicide. But God does forgive. And he forgets. We're the ones that can't forget. Because we're living in this world. That's why Satan loves to play with your mind. And with your emotions and with your feelings. Because Paul the Apostle in Romans chapter 8 verse 1, what did he say? After he speaks about everything he's going through, he says, therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. My position is not outside of Christ, it's in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. I'm set free. Satan cannot come back to me and blame me for anything that I ever did. And when I read passages like this, it really moves my heart. Because everything that happens in our lives, God has taken because we were in the darkness. But when we came to the light, he got rid of it all completely and fully. He'll never bring it up ever again. That's why in the book of Revelations, chapter 20, verse 11 through 15, he says that when hell is full of people, and on that day they're going to be let out. Those that have gone to hell. And when you read the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, or chapter 16, verse 19, the story of Lazarus and the rich man, you find out that people, when they die, immediately when their actual soul and spirit departs from them, they go immediately to heaven or they go to hell. Because in hell, they're fully aware of what's going on in their lives. They can think, they can smell. All five senses are fully working for all eternity. And at the end of Revelation chapter 20, 11 through 15, when the books are open and hell is cast into the lake of fire, Satan, the Antichrist, the false prophet, and every demon, then the books are going to be open, and every person that ever went to hell from the beginning of time to the end of time are going to stand there. And it says this, and whoever's name is not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. Forever and ever and ever and ever. But not so to those that have been justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Not those that repent of their sins and are not searching through a religion, but a personal love relationship. There's only one way, one truth, and one life, Jesus Christ, period. Nothing else. That's what the Bible teaches. And David, way back, 2,500 years ago, he's writing to us. And he says, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Nobody could stand. Nobody will be able to stand if your sins were shown to you. But there is forgiveness with you. Isn't that neat? Notice that you may be feared. God forgives you so that you can have the fear of God in your life. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5 says that. And then he said, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I continue to hope. Isn't that neat? The word of God. The importance of knowing God's word. The importance of reading it every day. The importance of studying it. And the importance of being in church. Being taught the word of God. So that you can grow and expand your borders spiritually. And you can become, notice, from infancy to maturity in Christ Jesus. So that you can know God personally. And then he says, my soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. The watchman was the one on top of the actual city, watching over the city while the people slept. An approaching enemy, they would warn with a shofar to get up and fight the battle and protect their city. Here he is. Oh, Israel, Jacob, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. Notice that. How awesome. It's only through the Lord that we are redeemed. It's only through the Lord that we have mercy. And the grace and the love of God is given to us. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Isn't that beautiful? He's the only one that can take care of all of our what? Iniquities. Every one of our sins. He casts to the east, to the west, buries it in the deepest part of the ocean, and remembers it never again. But the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me and washes me and makes me white as snow. The Bible says that. Because of his love and grace and mercies. Now he jumps over to Psalm 131. And the title here is the contents in his arms. He starts out here, and it's a Psalm of David again. This is the worship of God shown always. It brings us into what? Into the consciousness and presence of God when we worship God. He says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, it's not proudful, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Why? Because he trusts in the Lord. Notice that. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul, like the weaning of a child and his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. David here, he says, this should always really happen when we spend time with the Lord. It brings me closer to the heart of God. It brings me closer to the presence of the Lord. It makes me to be still. The word calm here is to be stilled, where nothing moves me. I'm in a deep meditation. I listen to what God has to say. Verse 3, he says, O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. Notice that our hope is in who? In the Lord. In the Lord. Not in our money, not in our cars, not in our houses, not in a person. It's in the person of Jesus Christ, period. Our hope. He's the only one that can help us. So here David again has no pride when he speaks to God, but he comes in the fear of the Lord. He comes in all humility because he knows that God is everlasting and he's to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. And then Psalm 132 again, remembering David again here. He starts out with the question, the question is, where is your place of worship? Let me ask you this, do you have a place of worship today in your home? A place where you work, a place where you actually play. Everybody needs a place of worship. In the world, they worship idols. But here David says in verse 1, Lord, notice, remember David and all his afflictions. He's coming requesting because David is facing a lot of problems. A lot of problems. When you come to the house of the Lord, you come here not only to learn and to be fed the word of God, but when you come with all of your problems, all your situations, and you put them in the hands of the Lord, and when you leave here, you should live with peace with God. Believing and trusting that he's going to take care of the problem. He goes on and he says, how he swore to the Lord and bowed to the mighty one of Jacob. Surely I will not go into the chamber of my house or go up to the comfort of my bed. I will not give any sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. Isn't that neat? I'm not going to sleep until I find a place where I can meet God personally. I love that. I have a place in my house where I go meet God. How about you? In my office, I have a place. In my car, when I go surfing in the mornings, I have a place. We need a place where we can come to God. Then he says this is beautiful. Behold, we heard of it, of Bephatha. We found it in the fields of the woods. Let us go into his tabernacle. Let us worship at the footstool. You know, David, when he was kicked out by his son out of Jerusalem, remember he went out to the wilderness, and there he found a place where he worshiped God. And it's amazing how this goes. Because here he's talking, when you come into the house of the Lord, this is the place, this building is not the house of the Lord. You are the temple of the living God. But this is the place where we meet so that we can what? We can worship the Lord. We can sit and learn about God and what he's doing and what he intends to do. Then he says in verse 7 again, let us go into his tabernacle. Let us worship at his footstool. Get up, O Lord, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Speaking of the ark of the covenant. He says, let your priests be clothed with righteousness and let your saints shout for joy. So here now, he's literally saying, why don't you go back in reference to 2 Chronicles 6:40, where Solomon is praying and dedicating the house of the Lord. He gives two chapters to that. The importance of the house of the Lord. How when we come into the house of the Lord, we should be, when you leave home or you leave your job, is start preparing your heart so when you come to the house of the Lord, you'll be ready to receive from the Lord. Very important. Not just rush in and rush out. Prepare yourself. Prepare your children so they can get spoken to by the Lord. So David has some good stuff here as he speaks to us. Fully, completely, he says, when you come into the house of the Lord. And then again, check this out, verse 10. He says, for your servant David's sake, he says, do not turn away your face from your anointed. The Lord has sworn in truth to David, he will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body. Remember what Paul says, we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. In the Old Testament, they kill lambs, goats, turtle doves, bled them, and then they would sacrifice the meat, and some for the priest, and some for the Lord, and it would go up as a sweet aroma to the Lord. He says, again, verse 11, the Lord has sworn in truth to David. He will not turn from it. When God said something, he'll keep his word. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body. If your sons will keep my covenant and my testimony, which I shall teach them, their sons also shall sit upon the throne forever. From generation to generation to generation, the parents would teach the children would grow up and become parents, and they would teach their children, which would be your grandchildren, and sometimes even your great-grandchildren. Notice that. And then verse 13, for the Lord has chosen Zion, Jerusalem. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. God chose the center of the earth, Jerusalem, as his city. Not LA, not San Francisco, not New York, not Hong Kong, not any place. Jerusalem is God's home that he chose. That's why the Palestinians and the Arabs or anybody else cannot get the Jews out of there. That's why they went back. This is what God foreordained from the foundations of the world. Jerusalem belongs to Israel, to the Jew. Check that out. Verse 14. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell. For I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. God protects them. God feeds them. I will also clothe her priests with salvation. Her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There I will make the horn of David grow. I will prepare a lamp for my anointed. Notice that. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but upon himself, Jesus Christ, his crown shall flourish. And then Psalm 133, this is a beautiful psalm of unity among the believers. Notice this. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for Christians to dwell together, what? In unity, not disunity. Think of how many churches are in disunity. The world has it all the time, but we should be always in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down to the edge of his garment. What's the oil? The oil in the Old Testament is a type of the Holy Spirit. So he would have his crown, he would have his 12 stones, he would have his garments, pomegranate bells about him. They would take this jar of oil, pour from the top of his head all the way down through his eyebrows, through his eyes, through his nose, through his beard, all the way to his chest, all the way down to his feet. It spoke of what? The anointing of God's Holy Spirit over the priest, the one that taught the people. Notice that. It is like the dew of Mount Hermon up by Caesarea Philippi. Behind it is Mount Hermon on the Golan Heights overlooking Syria. Descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Notice that. Life forevermore. And then there's a farewell blessing here in Psalm 134, three verses only. This is the final psalm of the Greece here. There are 15 of them. We've been going through them. Notice it starts with an exhortation. Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Did you know that Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa has, from the as far back as I can think, has a men's prayer meeting 24-7. 24 hours, 7 days a week, 365 days. Men that volunteer to pray every hour on the hour. In the house of the Lord. Interesting. Here he talks about that. Check this out. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Lifting up our hands to the Lord. Not to show that I'm lifting up my hands, to bring attention to myself. I lift my hands unto the Lord, what? In praise and worship. Notice that. It's a piece of what? Of surrendering to the Lord. I surrender to the Lord. Notice that. The Lord who made the heavens and the earth, bless you from Zion. Who is the creator? God. There's no evolution. It wasn't monkeys. Notice that. Psalm 135, the never powerful name of God he speaks about here. Verse 1, he says, praise the Lord, hallelujah, hallelujah. The name of the Lord, praise Him, all you servants of the Lord. What's the name of God? Yahweh, because it was God's name was unpronounced. They never pronounced the name of God. In the book of Genesis chapter 1, 32 times the name of God is used. And every time the priest would write with his pen the name of God. For example, in the beginning, God, he stopped there. Go over behind the curtain. Take off his crown, take off his garments, and then he would take a bath, come back, wash his pen, take on new clothes, come back again, and then in that chapter he would have 32 baths. The name of God is mentioned over 2,500 times in the Old Testament. Think about how holy the name of God is. And today people say what? Oh, damn God this, damn God that. Next time remember who God is. The name of God was not pronounced ever by the Jews because it was so reverent and so holy. That's why it says, in the name of Jesus, every knee shall confess, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. The name of God is holy. So here he talks about that. Look what else he says. He says, you stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God, verse 2. Praise ye the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to his name, for it is pleasant. I cannot sing, but I could care less what people think about me. I'm singing to the Lord in my car. I always sing. Notice that. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel for his special treasure. And we are what? The church, the special treasure of God too. First Peter tells us that. For I know that the Lord is great, and our Lord is above all gods. Notice that. The other gods are made with hands, and they put hands and eyes and ears upon them. But God is a spirit, and those that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does. In heaven and in earth, in the seas, in all the deep places, God is in control of what? Creation. He's the creator. Notice that. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning from the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. He destroyed the firstborn of Egypt, both men and beasts. Remember, when finally the 10th plague, when they would not let the people go, God brought a plague upon Pharaoh and upon all the Egyptians and anyone that did not have the blood on top of the doorposts of their houses and on both sides, which is the sign of the cross. The angel of death came by and killed their firstborn. Interesting. He destroyed the firstborn of Egypt, both men and beasts. He sent signs and wonders into the midst of you, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and all his servants. He defeated many nations and slew the mighty kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land as a heritage to Israel, his people. Your name, Yahweh, O Lord, endures forever. Your fame, O Lord, throughout all generations. For the Lord will judge his people, and he will have compassion on his servants. Isn't that beautiful? Those that truly repent, our God's going to be compassionate. But those that do not repent, God will judge them, and God will throw them into the lake of fire. He says, and he will have compassion on his servants. The idols of the nations are silver and gold. The works, check this out, the works of men's hands. Look at that. They have mouths, but they don't speak. They have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor there is there any breath of life in their mouth. Those who make them, here it is, are like them. So that everyone who trusts in them, you see, we become like our gods that we worship. We make them in our own image, not in God's image, because God is the Spirit. He says, bless the Lord, O house of Israel. Bless the Lord, O house of Aaron. Bless the Lord, O house of Levi. You who fear the Lord, bless ye the Lord. Blessed be the Lord out of Zion, who dwells in Jerusalem. And notice how he ends up, praise ye the Lord. Father, we come before you this evening to thank you so much for your love and grace and mercies. We pray, Lord God, that the Holy Spirit would continue to move in us and to work through our lives, Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would continue to move in us and to work through us as we continue to finish in the next 2 weeks the book of Psalms. We pray, Lord God, that the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon all people, Lord. And Lord, that you would have your way, not our way. And Lord, if there are any visitors with us, Lord God, that, well, Lord, we pray that they have been ministered to. And we always like to do this just with every eye closed, every head bowed. Always want to give opportunity for salvation, for people to come to know Christ Jesus. In the condition you find yourself tonight, in drugs, alcohol, sexual adventures, or maybe you worship yourself, your body, whatever it is. You could always tell what you worship if you take 7 pieces of paper and you write down every half hour, every day, the time you get up, the time that you go to bed. In 7 days, you'll find out who your God is. You will find out. And maybe tonight you're here and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And God has spoken to you tonight. You don't have to accept him. It is only by the Holy Spirit's power that you can come to Jesus Christ, as you come by faith and you come to repent of your sins and to confess your sins to him. And then he'll come upon you with his Holy Spirit. He'll bring his blood upon you and he'll wash you from all of your sins. He'll cast them as far as to the east, to the west, bury them in the deepest part of the ocean. Never again remember them ever again. And then he writes your name in the book of life. That if you were to die tonight or tomorrow or the next day or 50 years from now or 100 years from now, you still would go to heaven. Why? Because by faith you come to Jesus Christ. It's not about religion. It's about a personal love relationship with Jesus Christ. If there's anybody here that would like to receive Christ, we're going to worship. You get up from your seat, stand up, walk onto the aisle, and come up here to the front where I am, and I'm going to pray with you. Young, old, I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. You get up and you come to receive Jesus Christ tonight. And those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all my sins. I confess to you that I have suffered for every one of my sins against you. I ask you tonight to forgive me, to cleanse me, to wash me by your blood. And I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit and with your love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you a Bible, some literature, guys. Go right over there by the doors. Awesome. Awesome. Beautiful.